Okay.
Stop it.
It's over. Don't take me out of context.
Talking about context, what we wanted to do this summer for this month of July is, this is our fourth time we've talked about contexting, and it's a developing series. And it's not developing because we knew that there was going to be five parts to the series, but because we started with the first one and kept talking and thinking about it and talking about what you guys have talked about to us. And the second one came about, and we're going to do a couple more. And last Sunday, David and I taught together. And so what really we want to do is challenge you to hear some messages without conclusions in the messages, okay? So I'm going to conclude with a scripture. I almost have to. I'm in church. No. So think about that. Is that we're and it's okay, and we teach that this is what the Word is saying, and this is what we want to do, this is how we want you to apply it, but we really want to challenge you to be hearing the Holy Spirit and God talking to you what to say, what to do, how this will change your life. And we really want to set you free, and we want to say this the right way. We want to set you free from the religious bondage that you may have put upon yourself because of Scripture, because of teaching, because of preaching, okay? And it may be releasing yourself from things that have worked in your past, good principles, that have worked in your past, and you had to erect some barriers in your life, and they were good for you because they helped you walk a certain path, but you're still now trying to apply those barriers to get some life going, and it's not working. And we're finding that in context, when Jim started, and we'll have his CD out this next week so some of you can re-listen to that because it's a great introduction, he talked about that we don't want to just narrow down and look at Scripture, that we want to apply principles. And what we're really discovering, it's not just about the Scripture or about the principle, which is a lot bigger. It's about the life of Jesus in us, dwelling in us, and flowing through us, connected to the vine. And that's really the life we want to have in context. So we're not looking so much as, I want to apply all these Scriptures to my life and make sure I get it right, because there is nothing I need to get right except my relationship with Him. Not with Him. That's not going to happen. But with Him. I want to get it right with Him, and then out of that, my whole life changes and shifts and flows from that, okay? And so what we want to do is, part of what we want to do is we want to wreck some of the things that you think. We want to wreck some of the principles that you're pretty solid on. And we want to challenge you that some of the principles and some of the Scriptures that you're really sure about is not producing life in you. And find out what those Scriptures are. Find out what those principles are. Find out what that really great teaching is that was mind-blowing to you that you applied too harshly to yourself, and now you're judging yourself and condemning yourself. Does that sound about right?
Yeah, and if it's worth restating, again, since we're kind of doing a bit of an introduction right here, is what I've mentioned this a couple of times, but it's really helped me a lot going through this process, actually, is the idea of the Scriptures being not so much like a microscope, but a telescope. Yeah. And that's really been helpful for me. The more I've thought about that and looked into it, how I see, you know, when we have that microscopic view of the texts of Scripture, like a Bible verse, let's say, in particular, that we've really built a case for something that we believe or something that we're doing, and we're looking at God, and so then we end up putting Jesus in this little box microscopically where Jesus is just this one thing. He's the baptizer in the Holy Spirit, so we're all about that. Or, you know, He's the healer, and so everything we got to do is be looking for everybody to get physically healed, and miss all these other things that He's doing, that's only a part of His nature. And the telescope is more looking back from a distance and seeing this, you know, something off there, and that's intended to make you go closer and investigate and look and find out all these things that exist. You know, me being from an island, remember I mentioned that it's like that. It's like I have this idea of looking through a telescope from a boat, you know, and seeing an island in the distance, and it makes you want to go investigate. And I think that's been a really helpful, way of looking at the text of the Scriptures. It's to provoke us to go looking for the relationship with Jesus, to go investigating more about His nature and His character, not to just kind of keep zoning in and zoning in to find this one tiny little, you know, atomic thing.
That's good. I want to repeat again today what we said last week is, don't, you're going to hear us say things about, you know, the context in Scripture, and it's going to maybe feel like we're saying the Scripture is not important. That's ridiculous. So don't go that distance, even though it might sound like we're talking about this life in Christ and you've got to leave Scripture behind, but it's the Scripture and the principles are good, healthy things, and they're things that lead us to Christ and help us find Christ and help us foundationally live this kind of life. But so I don't want you to hear that you don't need to study Scripture or properly interpret or apply Scripture. In fact, and I don't want to repeat everything I said last week, but just be assured that you need to be in the Word of God. You need to be studying the Word of God. You should be having conversations that are challenging you in regards to the Word of God. You should be asking people questions that you don't like the answers back from them, instead of just telling everybody what you already think about the Word of God. And that was a challenge last week at the very end, is to ask a lot more questions of people at work instead of just telling them what you believe and pushing up your barriers against them so they can never really know the Christ. And when we push out principles and scriptures, what we often do is we push them out there, and those are our barriers so people can't get to Christ. Because we don't invite people into church, we don't invite them into religion, we don't even invite them into an intellectual discussion, we invite them into relationship with Christ. And we say, this has given me life, and I want to invite him, I want you to meet him so he'll give you life, all right? And so we're going to be kind of extreme on that, maybe, but I don't want anybody going out of here thinking I don't need to read my scriptures. In fact, an identifier is if you have a hard time reading your scripture, then you have not been set free to read your scripture. There's something binding you for you not to read your scriptures, and you need to seek help. You need to seek help and help people and get people to help you and to help break you through and to pray for you. Okay? And that's a good indicator that there's a problem there. So Matthew 12, if you want to turn to that, we're in Matthew 12, we've got about... You know, we're not teaching together, really. We're talking together. We're talking, you know, you're hearing us talk. And so we don't know what each other's going to say specifically, but we're going to teach on Matthew 12. David and I will teach next Sunday, and then the following Sunday, probably Jim and I again. But you can read chapter 12, and you can find some of these things out for yourself, and you can be looking at that. And because chapter 12 of Matthew gives a good example of a scripture taken out of context, a lot of different areas, and what it leads to. That's what we're going to talk about this week a little bit, and then the next 2 weeks after this. So Matthew chapter 12, verse 1. At that time, Jesus went to the grain fields on the Sabbath, and his disciples were hungry and began to pluck heads of grain and to eat. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said to him, "Look, your disciples are doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath." But he said to them, and I'm going to end there, and I'm going to talk just a little bit about pointing today, about pointing. And I want to ask you a question, is who are you pointing at? Because as soon as you point at somebody, you know that you're taking Scripture out of context. Because Scripture is there for me to give me life. And as soon as I use that Scripture and I say, "You must," then that's a wrong thing. Now don't get me wrong. We do tell people what Scripture says. And that they should adhere to what we know is absolutely scriptural. But we don't need to put them in bondage with that, all right? So who are you pointing at? What are you pointing at? Why are you pointing at them? And remember that when we are willing to point at others, it distracts ourselves from ourselves. When I'm willing to say, "That pastor, why is he doing that? Why is he preaching that?" Then it kind of takes me out of the equation and takes the focus off of me. And God always wants the focus to be on what is he doing in me and what life is coming along in me. So when you find yourself pointing fingers at other followers of Christ, you have to ask yourself, where am I taking this out of context? What am I doing in this area? Does that make sense?
Yeah. I think a lot of times, well, I've noticed that when we were going through the notes earlier this week, Les and I was starting to think of personal examples of, you know, stuff like this I've done, of judging others or feeling somehow more like I've got a biblical validation for things, you know, the way I want to do them and how somebody else is not doing it right. And it's going to seem kind of dumb, but I was a young Christian in Scotland. We used to do the communion together, and we'd pass around big cups, and we kind of would all drink. It seems kind of gross now, but we would drink from the same cup. And somehow I didn't grow up in church doing communion. I didn't know that much about it. But it's funny how quickly things can begin to set in that you start to make more sacred than they necessarily ought to be, because one week we showed up and then we had these little cups, you know, that we all do now in this kind of fancy golden tray that was passed around, and I remember complaining about it. I went to the pastor and complained. I said, that's not how Jesus did it.
Yeah.
You know, because Jesus had a cup, you know, and they all dipped their bread and there was to be nasty, you know, floaters and everything in it, and they're all, but that's more holy to do it that way, because that's good. One good example. Again, I've taken Jesus out of context. You're looking at something in a microscopic fashion. My pastor is fairly typically Scottish. He was quite blunt, and he just went, "Ah." He said, "Jim, you're majoring on a minor." Good, and I thought that was an excellent phrase, and that's quite a helpful phrase to think about when you find yourself, you know, with the emotion that I just described there about why is he preaching that or why is that church doing that? There's usually something in there that you think is sacred that's being violated. And you may have a biblical case for it, but you need to be asking yourself, well, am I majoring on a minor?
That's good.
Because the major thing is Jesus himself. It's him and what he's wanting to do with my heart, not the bits and pieces of, you know, how we're going to.
Well, that's a great indicator right there is if you have if you feel really, really bad, if you feel really judgmental or angry towards something that somebody's doing, some other believer's doing, some other ministry's doing, they should just do it this way, then it's reflecting back on you of probably something you're supposed to be doing in ministry. Yet you'd rather feel good about the judgment and the passion aim towards that, but it's an indicator that you're taking it out of context. You're taking not just Scripture, but you're taking Jesus out of context, because there's a multitude of flavors. I had somebody come to me one time, and they were talking about a church service they had been in, and they were furious. They were so mad about the whole culture of what was going on in this group, and I didn't know how to respond to them, because I felt like what they were saying was right and was true. And I felt like God gave me a little phrase, and I said, you know what? If that is really all true, then grief should be a better response than anger. You should be grieved, and you should be weeping, and you should be praying for them instead of being mad at them. Because that's a right response when there's sin. That's a right response when there's a misuse of the authority of God. Not the anger that makes us feel superior and pushes us away, but grieving and engaging with that in a spiritual sense.
Yeah, you know, that's making me think of, this might be a good example as well of what can help us to put things in context. I was visiting once a pastor in Ohio, and we were driving from the airport, and we were just chatting. This is, you know, 5 or 6 years ago, and we were just chatting away, and he's older than me and done a lot of ministry, and so I really looked up to him and, you know, his opinions about stuff. And so I threw out this comment about Benny Hinn, who I had judged for a lot of years and thought, I'm not going to tell you what I thought, but it wasn't good. And thought I had the right to feel that way about him, and I had biblical reasons, you know, et cetera, et cetera. So I make this statement to this pastor and about Benny Hinn, and he turns to me and he said, you know, he said, there's a lot of people that I'm friends with that other people don't like that. They don't understand why I'm friends with them or why I give them time and things like that. And he said, I figure everybody deserves a friend, and everybody deserves a chance to be understood. And it was like a slam on me. Like, not in a bad way. The Holy Spirit just spoke to me. I think that's what context is. When he said, everybody deserves a chance to be understood, I realized, I don't even know Benny Hinn. Mm-hmm. I've never met the man. I don't know his motive. It doesn't matter whether the technicalities or expressions of his ministry, I don't like him. I don't prefer him. That's completely irrelevant. I don't even understand this individual because I don't know him. And I think, like when Les was saying there about judging other things from our biblical, you know, point of view of what others are doing, maybe that will help us or help you when you think about context, is everybody deserves a chance to be understood. I've been judged. Any of you here who've done anything in Christian leadership or at work, if you're a manager, if you've led, even with your kids, or so, if you've led anybody in any way, at any level, you have been misunderstood, and you've been judged,
yeah,
and you have been taken out of context, and it feels horrible, especially when it's your kids.
Right.
When you tell your kid not to do something that you know is really damaging to them, and they swear at you, or I mean, you know, whatever it is that they might do, they just rebel, or they don't appreciate it. Or somebody at work, you're trying to help promote them, and they don't appreciate it. And you hear, you know, a chat from the other guys that they think you're a jerk or something like that, and you had good intent. That's being misunderstood, you being taken out of context. And it can be quite painful. And I think that we do that a lot of times, is that not only do we do it to other brothers and sisters, but as we're seeing in this passage here, the Pharisees do it to Jesus. And we don't want to do that. We don't want to be taken in our own relationship with the Lord, him out of context, especially, of course, in the way we minister to others. But just between ourselves and him, we don't want to do that, because we all don't want to be misunderstood.
That's good. And see, even, I mean, think about that. When some of you heard the name Benny Hinn, you were like, I hope he says something bad about him, because that would agree with what I feel about him. And that would be good, because I'm right. I've got the heart of God in protecting the church. And so we need to be really careful about that, because what we say means something about us. Our words betray us. And then the second thing is I don't want you to hear, we believe in church discipline. We believe in calling sin, sin. So we're not saying that just do whatever you want. You know, if you come to me for counsel and you're not reading your word and you're not a part of a body of believers and you're not following these scriptures that are already written and plain, then why would I pray that you would hear God when you're already hearing God and ignoring His voice? So there's not, I mean, we're not saying just do whatever, whatever. Oh, if you don't want to, just don't even try. Just let, He'll do it all for you. We're not saying those things. I do have a funny out of context Benny Hinn story. I think I might have shared it with you before, but I grew up with no television. That's partly why I am the way I am. So that's a warning to all parents who want to, you know, raise their kids without TV. Just think, well, no. Les was without TV until he was 18. So I played football in junior high and high school, and the high school was next to my uncle's house, and I would go to their house and I would watch TV. And if it was late enough in the evening or a holiday, well, I'd spend as much time as I could at their house because they had TV. Mork and Mindy, Farrah Fawcett, stuff like that, and who I had no idea who they were. And my uncle would watch a little bit of Benny Hill.
Oops.
Well, yeah, and some of you are going, oh, my gosh, you watch. And so I watched that, and then no context of Benny Hill. Then a number of years later, I hear about Benny Hinn, and in my mind, it's Benny Hill. He's gotten saved. That's amazing. He's a traveling evangelist. This Benny, yeah. I thought, miracles of miracles, this British guy has been saved.
It does happen.
It does happen, but it didn't happen. But so I've always had fond memories of Benny Hinn, but it was Benny Hill. So, and I want to, on the idea of context, while we're talking, I was thinking that, you know, being a teacher and daycare director, whenever you teach a kid something and then you go to teach them something else, they typically say, I already know how to do that. Victoria will say, I know how to read. I know how to spell because she can spell dog and cat and mom and dad. She can already spell because in her world, she can spell a dozen words, so she can spell. I think we do that all the time as mature Christians. I understand grace, which when we say I understand grace, it means don't bother teaching me anymore. And when we say to him, I understand your grace, which is infinite and huge and just amazing and overwhelming and... But I'm 49 years old. I got it. I've studied. I've learned. I've listened to Jim on grace. Lee Gladney taught on grace. I get it. I totally get it. I've read the books. We totally stop him. And we're really, really good at stopping God from teaching us through others and through the Holy Spirit and through the Word when we say, I know how to spell. So I want to challenge you about that. Okay, so... The last thing on this pointing is it's interesting because the Pharisees were always insisting that Jesus was breaking God's rules when Jesus actually kept not only God's rules, he kept his religion's rules, and he was only breaking their rules. And when we are using scripture in wrong context, we demand that what I believe is what is true and what you should follow. And if you don't, you're going to be damned. And I'll be the first in line to damn you, to condemn you. What?
No. Oh. That was good.
Okay. So I want to challenge us. Whenever we're in that place of insisting that we have to be right, I've got it right, and you're in the wrong place, then we know we don't need him to be speaking any wisdom to us or any strategy to us or any life to us. All right? You want to move on?
Yeah.
You want to read the Matthew 12 or you want to read the whole thing down to 9 and 10?
Yeah, let me read from where you took off. I've got the message
okay.
Here. It doesn't have verses. No, though I think it where you left off. It says, Jesus said, really? I'm reading from the message here. Didn't you ever read what David and his companions did when they were hungry? How they entered the sanctuary and ate fresh bread off the altar, bread that no one but priests were allowed to eat. And didn't you ever read in God's law that priests carrying out their temple duties break Sabbath rules all the time and it's not held against them? I really like this next verse, verse 6. There is far more at stake here than religion. If you had any idea what the scripture meant, I prefer a flexible heart to an inflexible ritual, you wouldn't be nitpicking like this. The Son of Man is no lackey to the Sabbath. He's in charge. When Jesus left the field, he entered their meeting place. There was a man there with a crippled hand. They said to Jesus, "Is it legal to heal on the Sabbath?" They were baiting him. He replied, "Is there a person here who, finding one of your lambs fallen into a ravine, wouldn't, even though it was a Sabbath, pull it out? Surely kindness to people is as legal as kindness to animals." Then he said to the man, "Hold out your hand." He held it out and it was healed. The Pharisees walked out furious, sputtering about how they were going to ruin Jesus. You going to comment on that, or am I going to comment on that?
No, you can start, yeah.
I pointed out that verse 6 because that's something that we've kind of been pushing as we've been, why we're teaching this whole series, is because it says there in the Message version, I like how it's put, there's far more at stake here than religion, if you had any idea what the scripture meant. So he's pointing to the scriptures. He's not saying they don't matter. He's saying they do matter, but you don't understand them. You're misapplying them. And there's far more at stake than religion, meaning it's not the rules and the rituals that's at stake. It's the relationship with God. It's your own personal heart condition and how God is wanting to relate to you and pour His love into your life. And me, the Messiah, the Savior and the Deliverer, want to come and bring spiritual freedom, spiritual life, spiritual deliverance to you. That's what's at stake. If you keep with this way of thinking, if you keep with this ritualistic mentality, taking scriptures out of context, taking me out of context, taking God's character out of context, you're going to miss it.
That's good.
You're going to really miss it. And that's what's really at stake as we go along in life, is that we can do this. And I thought of a scripture that goes hand in hand with this, which is interesting to me. When Jesus is elsewhere, he's rebuking the Pharisees and he says to them, "You're going over land and sea to make a single convert, and then you make them twice as much a son of hell as you are."
Yeah.
And that's interesting, because we can, when we have these prejudices, if you want to call them that, towards certain things that we validate incorrectly from Scripture, we may not realize it, but we're discipling people in that direction also, especially if we have a family. You know, like my judgment against Benny Hinn, my kids would pick up on that. You know, I mean, we've all met prejudiced families, kids who can be prejudiced because they just hear it. They don't even know. They just pick it up, you know, from their parents. And so I think there is a lot at stake. And what we want to be discipling people into is the heart of God, like Les had said earlier, to the relationship with Jesus, to the fact that He's not just coming to tidy up your life and help you get a better set of rituals than you have right now, or a better way of living than you have right now. He wants to come and bring spiritual freedom. The freedom in your soul that we sang in I think it was the first or second song we sang this morning about that He's the God of the mountains that I can't climb. And it said something in there about the hurt that I hold inside.
Mm-hmm.
That's what Jesus is coming to do.
That's right.
That's what the telescope of Scripture is about. It's not that somehow I'm going to, you know, flip through the pages and find a text that's going to help me fix it myself in this situation. It may do, but it's designed to pull you towards Him, to reveal to you His nature and His character, to come and receive the healing and the life from Him in our souls that He wants to give to us.
That's good.
So that's what's at stake. It's not about if we can say, "Oh, oops, you know, we've been doing this series for the last few weeks, and now I realize I'm wrong about that. I tell my kids to do this, and you know, and I'm wrong about the fact that I don't like it that we raise hands in church. We are allowed to clap. We are." You know, it's not about that stuff. This series is not about, well, maybe, you know, you've been in church and been hurt, and you don't like how they did it, and we're doing it a better way, mm-hmm. and swap your rituals, or have a little more liberty and feel more like a 21st century Christian. It's not about all that. That's not what's at stake.
That's right.
What's at stake is spiritual life that the Lord is wanting to give to us.
That's good. Hey, can you forward to the scripture? I think it's Matthew 12:9. So we have that. There we go. That's good. So as Jim's talking about, I'm thinking of what David and I talked about last week, just briefly about the fruit of the Holy Spirit. So what we do, we have these fruit of the Holy Spirit over here, and we study them and we learn them. And what do? We know what they should look like on the outside. We spend a lot of time with the importance of this religious stuff, which is all good, but we spend very little time on being embedded in Him so that this fruit is produced. Okay? Now, when you plant a fruit tree or you plant any kind of thing that wants to produce fruit, you don't focus on the fruit. Okay? You don't focus on the fruit. You focus on the soil, the roots, the pruning, the fertilization, the water, the protection. You focus on the really kind of unattractive part. And we're supposed to be embedded in Him, and then that produces the fruit. I don't even know that I need to pray for the fruit of the Holy Spirit. I need to pray for the life of the Spirit in me. And it's like completely different. It's like I was telling David and Jim this morning, it's irritating to me. I'd much rather obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way than to be happy in Jesus is to trust and obey. Anybody else? Is that just me that knows that song? You know, so it's a thing that it's like, wait a minute, it's actually all based on belief. Belief that the work He's done in me. As Jimmy's been talking about the telescope thing, it's like we have this telescope and we believe in our eternity, and so we see in there, we see the relationships that will be there, we see the giving that will be there, we see the joy and the peace and the freedom, and then it's supposed to be acted out right here, and that's a kingdom life. So we try to give that way. Jim invited some of you, and I don't know if he invited all of you, or you're probably invited to go to a night of salsa dancing. And that's kind of like one of our that's one of our small groups. Because he likes salsa, it brings him salsa. And I found out just the other day he wants to see me not dance very well. So it's one of those mocking things again. But I'm okay with it. But we see this in heaven, so we want to act it out here where we love being together and having a relationship together. So we have Joe's house where we get together. There's no like, okay, it's 7 o'clock. We're going to go. We're just sitting and talking. And if we leave at 8:15 or 10 o'clock, as we have some nights we've been over there, or we get there early and we stop, and whatever happens there is a good thing, because it's not like we're in one huge worship service as we're out here in eternity. It's here right now and how we relate. And so we want to give that way. If it's giving shoes, nobody's going to be shoeless in heaven. Or I don't know if they need shoes, but nobody's going to be without pedicured feet in heaven. Put it that way. So what we do, we want to provide food and water and shelter. And so when we do a mentoring project, there's going to be nobody fatherless in heaven. So we want to bring no fatherlessness here as much as we can. Everybody's welcome into heaven. You know, everybody, they come through that narrow way into this big event. And so we want everybody to be invited right here and to be a part of us, whatever part of life they're at, and whatever actually that they're believing, and to come together and to move towards that, move towards Him, not in towards good doctrine. Okay? We want to move in towards Him. So, and Jim, right out of the message, and I don't think anybody here has a problem with the message, but you know, for years, he read out of the message. Is that the right Bible to actually use? He's not that smart. He doesn't understand King James, so he has to use it. And so we have that going around. That might be over, but I know it was a huge controversy when the message came out. And at the same time, I want to let you know, I only study out of NIV and New King James. I would never study out of the message. I would never study out of anything like that. You can, I don't. See, so it's like this two opposing things. That we have to hold in our same mind at the same time. He can read out of the message and be blessed and grow by that. Not that he studies out of the message either, but you can be just this is yours. This is what God has given you to really bring you life. But you have to give permission for somebody else to have life from that.
Yeah, I think the point that Les is getting at when he's talking about the Joes and meeting and not having time restrictions, different stuff. I had written a note here that made me think that. Well, something else came to mind. Let me come to the note. When Jesus was talking to the woman at the well, you know, that story where, you know, she's saying, well, you know, he shouldn't really be talking to her. And he's having a discussion about, I want to give you living water. And she asks, well, you know we're supposed to worship here. You guys worship there. And Jesus says, well, a time's coming when the true worshipers worship the Father in spirit and in truth. And that's, again, it's the heart of the matter. It's the spirit of it that God is going after. He wants to connect with our spirit. And the note that I had here was when Jesus, there was, I think it was James and John. I might be mixing up two stories here, but I think it was James and John when they wanted to call down fire on these particular people. I don't even remember the reason why, but it's quite bold of them really when you think about it. You know, they want to call down fire on people. And Jesus says to them, you don't know what spirit you are of. And I think that's an good. Important thing is that if we get too ritualistic and too stuck in things out of context and misapplying texts, you lose the spirit and the heart of what God is really wanting to communicate.
And they were free to tell Jesus what they wanted. So they obviously thought Jesus was on their side. And I wonder today how many of us is God saying, you don't know what spirit you're of as you're asking for judgment or condemnation upon a person or a certain group of people. And it could be that their complete opposition of what Scripture, of that element of what Scripture you believe over here, but in the wholeness, in the whole picture of who God is, He wants to draw them to Him, doesn't He?
Well, I came to that thought, because that's what's going on here in this last little piece that we just read.
Yeah.
Is that there? I mean, it seems absurd to us, but we do things like this. What's absurd is they're asking a question: is it lawful to heal a guy on the Sabbath? I mean, I think, come on. I mean, is it lawful to heal somebody on the Sabbath? Of course it's lawful. To me, it seems like a no-brainer. But there are other things that are not, that I might be asking questions like this. I might be that dumb. Well, I know I am at times, is that I have my preferences, like the little cups. You know, that's not Jesus' way of doing it. It's the same kind of stupidity.
Mm-hmm.
Is that we can all get lost in there, and what God is going after and how He's wanting to use Scripture is to always keep us from going that way and looking for rituals and things to validate ourselves. And He wants to bring transformation into us so that the spirit we are of is the spirit of His Father, which is loving and kind and gracious. And He says that right here. It's always His answer is, He doesn't go to the technicality of the answer. He says, well, it's always right to do good on the Sabbath. That just covered a whole bunch of stuff.
Yeah.
He didn't say, it's right to heal a guy's hand on the Sabbath, because then we would say, well, we can heal hands on the Sabbath, but we're not allowed to heal eyes.
That's good.
Or, you know, we would do that, wouldn't we? We'd say, well, this part we can do, but we can't do all the other stuff. So He just says, it's lawful to do good on the Sabbath. Because He's going for the spirit of what God is about, which we mentioned that you had asked me a question that first week. What would be the kind of foundation for context when you're confused? And I believe it's to always remember God is good. He's always good. So that's a great lens to look through whenever you're confused or uncertain. He's always good to us. And that's exactly what Jesus said right here. And answering the question, He gave a sweeping, broad statement to put everything into context. It's always right to do good on the Sabbath.
That's good. And I don't know if you remember, I think it was the end of May, beginning of June, we taught on, I think the title was like, God's Invitation to Vacation. We talked about the importance of vacation, then we went into the Sabbath, but then we ended in Hebrew about the Sabbath rest. And the Sabbath rest isn't taking a sabbatical or long term. It's finding peace right now, today, in my job, in my home, in my life. It's finding that peace. That's the Sabbath. That's the big picture that we will enjoy in eternity. We'll enjoy in the heavenlies, and we want to start it right now. That'll be at peace regardless of what the economy looks like. I'll be at peace regardless of what's going on in my marriage. I'll be at peace and regardless of what my children are doing. But when we make it just about, I'm going to celebrate the Sabbath. The Sabbath is from 9:45 to 11:15. This is the Sabbath. It looks like this. And that those rules have changed. The legalities of the Sabbath have changed over every generation. Okay, but the heart of God for a Sabbath rest to be men and women of peace has never changed. I want to, what's that? Don't tell me what to do.
I'm telling you.
Don't do it. Don't do it. I'm the pastor.
Okay, sorry.
I'm the pastor. Thank you.
That's my nickname for him, by the way, that you can all join in on. It's Your Eminence. That's what we call it.
Don't do it. So I want to just, and we had about five things to say, but we knew we'd say about these two, so we're about time. But I want you to underline in Matthew, I'm going to read Matthew 12, 9 and 10. Going on from that place, He went into their synagogue, and a man with a shriveled hand was there, looking for a reason to accuse Jesus. They asked Him, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? When we ask, is it lawful to do something good for humanity, we're probably accusing Jesus of being something that He's not. And I wrote a list of things down here. Is it lawful? Is it lawful to be for war? Is it lawful to be pro-war? Is it lawful to be anti-war? Is it lawful to speak in tongues? Is it lawful to teach against speaking in tongues? Is it lawful to drink a beer? Is it lawful to abstain from beer? Is it lawful to attend church on Saturday evenings instead of Sunday mornings? Is it lawful to wear shorts to church? Or is it lawful only to wear dresses to church? Is it lawful to wear dresses to church? I mean, shorts to church, but you can't have them on the stage. Is it lawful for a pastor to wear jeans, or does a pastor have to wear slacks and a tie and a suit and just be one level dressed above everybody else, like is the common rule? Okay? So is it lawful? When the question is it lawful? It's the absolutely wrong question. And our minds are so smart, our minds are working all the time. When we ask wrong questions, we will give ourselves wrong answers. When we ask ourselves wrong questions, if we ask it is lawful, it is the wrong question, and we will come up with the wrong answer. And we are smart enough to use Scripture and principle to come up with the wrong answers and apply them to ourselves and damage ourselves. All right? So, now on the idea of principle and Scripture, I want to like give you this other side now. Okay, so we have what we just talked about. I want to, you know, if you want God's blessing right now, and then we have God's blessing into eternity, but if you want God's blessing right now, you need to be a giver. Okay? You need to be a giver if you want God's blessing right now. If you want financial security in your home, in your family, you need to spend less right now, this week, this month, and you need to earn more or you need to save more. So I'm giving you principles now. I'm giving you here. It doesn't mean we just, I'm over here and I don't have to then do anything. But there's things that if you know right now, if you want friends, you need to show yourself to be friendly. If you want healing, you need to go confess your sins to one another. So I want to give that there's, it's not just like, you know, over here. It's both. It's not one or the other. This is primary. This is where we aim for. We aim for being embedded in Him. But you already know what to do in some of these areas. I talked to a guy about losing weight for my Blue Cross Blue Shield, and he gives you all these figures. You know, if you're this age, you're this size, you got this much muscle, and so if you eat this many calories less every day for a week, you'll lose like three-fourths of a pound. And so he's telling you, and I can pray all I want to lose weight, but if I don't engage and begin to step out in faith and do these things, I will never walk in peace in this area. And walk in my prosperity that God has for me, walk in my abundance. And I signed up for a 5K fun run. Then I found out Roy's doing a marathon. That's like, so a 5K. And I can't run. I don't like to run. I'm not shaving my hair. I'm not shaving my head. But I immediately, as soon as I did it, in the next 24 hours, I was afraid to even do it. You know, it's an obstacle course for 5K and things like that. But you step out in faith because you believe that God is prospering you in your body, and you do those things. Okay. I want to end. You want to say something? Okay. He'll turn to Matthew 11. And Chris, if you can turn to the slide about prayer. There's a couple. We're gonna skip that. Skip that. Skip that. Skip that. There we go.
I want to add one comment. I just have a note here, and that it connects to what you just said about when less sin. There are things that we know to do. You know, it's all about the context. There are scriptures that are clear that if you do, it's not, we can interpret the scripture any way we want. There are some scriptures, and this is a thought I had when, you know, the parable of the rich man and Lazarus, where, you know, the rich man dies, and it says he's in Abraham's bosom. Depending on which version of the Bible you read, he's in Abraham's bosom, or he's in Hades or hell, and he's looking up and he's talking, you know, I think he's talking to Abraham, isn't he? Or I can't remember who he's talking to. And he's having this conversation, and he's begging for some water because he's in torment in the heat. And he says, well, and send somebody to my brothers to warn them not to come to this place. So, you know, we're going to have somebody here raised from the dead, some miracle that will help these guys realize, oh, our brother was wrong all along. He's in hell. Let's not go there. And this is the answer. No. They already have Moses and the prophets to tell
that's
them.
That's great.
In other words,
really
there's
good
stuff in here that's clear as the nose on your face.
That's
what
really
it
good.
Is
yep.
that you need to be doing.
Yep.
And they reveal me.
That's
they
really
reveal
good.
My heart. They reveal my purpose.
That's
not
really
just
good.
A rule or ritual for you to live by, but this is the way to go. So there is life in the
that's
scriptures.
Good.
What we're getting at is not the rituals. I think it's hopefully it's beginning to sink in. It's putting them in their context, which primarily is put them into the heart of God and into
that's
the
good,
nature
yeah.
of God about what it is He wants to communicate. He's not being mean when He says it to
right,
that guy.
Right.
No, I'm not doing it. Jesus does it here in
right.
this passage we just read. He said, they ask for another miracle after this.
Yeah.
They want to accuse Him when He does a miracle. It says they wanted to ruin Him. Then they ask for another miracle, and He says, no, I'm not going to give you one.
That's good.
Same as with the story with the rich man and Lazarus. No, because God knows that's not going to change their heart. It would just ruin them further. So God's the one who, so you take those scriptures and put them in the context of the nature of God, even those that seem black and white. Like if you want to prosper, there's things you have to do. If you want to be healthy, there's things you have to do. If you want friends, there's things you have to do.
That's really good. That's really good. I like that. Okay, so Matthew 11, 28, 29, and 30. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And that rest for our souls is so important for us. I mean, that's the light that shines through us. Not that we're proclaiming Him with our words or trying to evangelize or doing a discipleship program. It's our life that's shining out of us. And I just want to pray for you guys this morning to have that yoke lifted if it's there. Yes.
Before you pray, can I read that same verse from the message?
Yes, absolutely.
It's really good. Sure. Really good before. It says in the message, are you tired, worn out, burned out on religion? Come to me. Get away with me and you'll recover your life. I'll show you how to take a real rest. Walk with me and work with me. Watch how I do it. Learn the unforced rhythms of grace. I won't lay anything heavy or ill-fitting on you. Keep company with me and you'll learn to live freely and lightly.
That's good. So I'm going to pray, but I want to let you know that we want to pray with you this morning. If there's anything going on in your life, if you have any burden, any decisions you have to make, if you need prayer for healing or your job or just are confused about something in your life, you want us to just agree with you in prayer and to lay hands on you and just ask God to bring healing in that area and blessing in that area. We want to do that. Also you can send an email to me at less@thejourney.tv or I think prayer@thejourney.tv. And we have a prayer team that prays for those every week, so you can do that. Just go ahead and bow your heads, and we'll conclude right here. I just want you to ask the Holy Spirit what He's saying to you this morning through this. So what is He saying to you this morning? What word can you walk away with that will bring life and hope and peace? You're being spoken to this morning by the Holy Spirit. We need to respond to this morning, this week, to what He's saying, because it's a good thing. So, Father, we just agree with what You're saying this morning, what You said through Jim and I, through the worship, and by Your Holy Spirit this morning. We just want to solidify that Word within us, that life-giving, healing, growing, maturing Word in us. And, Father God, we want to learn more and more about You and how You work, how You bring life to us. And we want to focus on that root thing, not just the root problems, but the root of that incorruptible, indestructible seed that's planted within us, that's breaking ground all the time, breaking up old foundation and bringing life and beauty in us. We just thank You for that, Father. As for your spiritual blessing upon this body this morning, your emotional blessing, intellectual blessing, a financial blessing and a relational blessing upon us, Lord. We just thank You for that. And we walk out of here with great expectation of what You've done, what You're doing right now this morning, what You want to do this week. And everybody said, amen. God bless you.